Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
We've had 35 resurrections of the dead. The closer they are to freshly dead, the easier they are to resurrect.
So I see this giant angel and I asked him his name. It's a financial company. And I realized this angel is here for our finances.
And that's a true literal story, by the way.
These people are charlatans. And it's about time we draw a line in the sand and stop fraternizing with the wolves.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And away we go.
It's the Wretched Radio mail call delivery bag Q&A infotainment nationwide extravaganza featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd, freakishly tall, Friel.
The mail is here.
Let's see if we can make some time. Got lots of emails from you. Send to idea@wretched.org. Joey, is it okay if I keep pounding the desk like that? idea@wretched.org.
You go ahead to your heart's desire.
To keep it pithy, if you would be so kind, it keeps me from editing. You don't want to be unfair, so send your questions, comments, conundrums, or snarks to idea@wretched.org. This is sent in from Joe, who's an Uber driver. Makes him sound like a super driver, but no, it's the Uber driver. Is that international now? I think it is, if I'm not mistaken. Uber is everywhere.
I think so.
Which Uber? Semper Ubi Sub Ubi. What does Uber mean?
Scooby Dooby.
No, it's Latin. So what's Uber? Is it over?
Scooby Dooby is Latin.
What does it mean? Joey, you want to look up Uber? You studied
Latin, didn't you? No, I
All
studied right. Koine Greek.
Whatever. Over the past year, I've been convicted about driving drunk people home from the bars. I don't feel guilty about that, my bad. But I do feel bad about being a facilitator of sin when I accept an Uber trip and the trip is going to the bar. So he's feeling like, okay, my conscience is clear. I can bring a drunk person home, transporting them safely because I'm not participating in their sin in any way or being a facilitator of sin. But what about taking them to the bar? Hold on. It gets even trickier. What about the passengers who enter my vehicle upon starting the trip? The Uber driver doesn't know where you're going until he actually picks you up. They just have to accept it. And then because it's, you know, then people will reject if it's a short trip, long trip. So they don't know where they're going. They pick you up and he discovers they're going to a strip club. And his conscience is going, I'm not so sure I can take you Uber there. Christian, what jobs can we participate in and what jobs must we abstain from because they cross the line into participating with sin? I would suggest to you that unless something that you are doing is making something inherently sinful, you are going to be involved in a job where people utilize your labor or the profits that you produce for them in sinful ways. Case in point, you do construction and you work highway construction. That's your job, making the roads better, potholes, whatever it is, highway construction. There is no doubt about it. People are going to use your highway that you helped to build to go do sinful things. Are you participating in their sin? The answer is no, you're not. And now I realize sometimes it gets a little bit closer. It feels a little bit closer. Okay, well, in that instance, they're just driving on the road. I built the road for something overall good. That's different than taking somebody who's going to go to a bar or a strip club where they're going to do something sinful. And I feel that. I really do. But I would suggest to you that your job, your where God has you, you're overall doing something that is good. And some people are going to use it poorly. But their sin is not your sin. You're not helping them to sin. You're doing your job. They've hired you. They're paying you. You're doing what they do at the other end. This is happening all the time. And I know some of this can be knowledge-based, but you pick up some executive. He's in a fancy suit. You're taking him to the office building. And you think, well, that was just a good Uber trip, and away you go, no conscience problems. But what if that guy is going in there to cut a really scandalous deal to hurt a lot of people and get them kicked out of their homes? Did you participate in that? And the answer is no, you didn't. I think that we are in the world, not of the world. And that means that we are going to be intermingling with sinners, and that means that we are going to be working for sinners, and that means we are going to be used by sinners to do sinful things. And we're not culpable in that. Their sin is their sin. Now, if you're working, for instance, you're working at a crack cocaine plant. You're working for a company. They produce sinful content like filthy videos and movies. Can't do that. I mean, that's doing a sinful job. But if your job isn't inherently sinful, I think your conscience can be cleansed and you don't have to worry about this. Now, never override your conscience. So if my little message to you didn't persuade you, don't override your conscience, Joe, but I don't think that you have to be troubled by it. Even when somebody is going to go do something sinful. It would be kind of hard, the strip club thing, I have to admit. That would be like, oh, man. Consider the checkout clerk. You work at a grocery store, and somebody comes through, and they've got, you know, six bottles of Jack Daniels, and they're talking about how they're going to get slammed tonight, and it's your job to just beep, beep, beep. Are you facilitating their sin? No. You're doing your job. Todd writes, Jonah, could you please give me some tips on how to witness to Jehovah's Witnesses? No. Todd, I'm not kidding. I got little for you with Jehovah's Witnesses. I know that there are tools out there. You can Google them about how to witness to a Jehovah's Witness, and you can use Revelation 1, Revelation 3, and you can show them in John chapter 1, the Greek language. It is, even though it doesn't have a definite article, the Greek word order is Jesus is God. Got all of that. And you can learn about them in Drive-By False Teaching, available at wretched.org, a brand new resource. All of that is wise and good, but honestly, engaging with them, it is very difficult. They are armed, they're equipped for all of the defensives. My only suggestion in witnessing to a Jehovah's Witness is this. My friend, what's going to happen to me if I don't become a Jehovah's Witness? And they're going to say, well, be a good person and you're fine. What happens, my Jehovah's Witness friend, according to my belief, if you do not repent and put your trust in Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man? Do you know what the Bible teaches about that? You're going to be going to hell. So you're aware, as we part company right now, that your decision to stay in a modern movement that so many people deem to be a cult, that if you're wrong, you're going to hell. You're ready to accept that responsibility? All right. Now, you are fully aware, Jesus Christ, if you repent and put your trust in him as fully God, fully man, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that he'll still forgive you and he will inherit, and you will inherit eternal life because he is that good. You do understand that. Take care. Because I have never been in a Jehovah's Witness encounter that was productive until you get to that bolo punch and leave them dangling over a precipice of hell to scare them. Because I don't think that you can... It happens. I'm sure it does. I know it does. It happens with Mormons too. But I'm just saying, my experience, oh, those wranglings and those wrestling matches that you get into... Ooh. They are tough. You got a better idea, send it to idea@wretched.org. idea@wretched.org. This is from Anani Moo. Mr. Todd, must be a southerner. I would like some guidance for someone who isn't certain if they're called to be a minister. How do I know if I'm called to do that? Internal, external call. It's got to be a burning in your bosom that says, I must be a pastor or I die. If you can be a dentist or a pastor, don't become a pastor. If you can be a truck driver or a pastor, become a truck driver, not a pastor. It has got to be an overwhelming desire to serve in a local church. External call. Your local church should tell you if they believe that you actually have the skills, that you have the gifts that you would qualify as a pastor. Because if they don't affirm it, then you are not called, or you are entering into dangerous territory. This is an interesting question from Bill. He's really concerned. He's seeing his like grandchildren, goddaughter in this instance, growing up in this world, and he's asking, do you recommend any worldview courses or books for young people? And the answer to that is, yeah, there's a ton of them, Bill, but I would suggest primary focus isn't worldview per se. It's theology first. Build the foundation of theology, and then as the years pass, show them how that theology applies as they are exposed to more and more things in life. But I think predominantly we do well as parents to make the foundation, not worldview teaching, because that can be the external moralisms. Hey, we Christians, we vote this way. We think this about abortion. We think this about sexual issues, marriage, whatever, pot, whatever it is. Without a moral without a theological foundation, then it becomes just kind of a set of preferences without any backing. So spend the majority of time training up kids, teaching them theology, laying that foundation, and then as they can handle different issues, show them how that theology applies. Too often we kind of make that little leapfrog, or we spend our focus on worldviews. Okay, so here's the deal on pot. Here's the deal on homosexuality. And here's a Bible verse about that too. And then the other thing is about, instead, try to help your grandchild or goddaughter become a theologian. Help them become a student of the Word. And I will say this, please feel free to use a children's Bible as you see fit, Mom and Dad, but as soon as you can get your child into an adult Bible, it will be better for them to raise them up and elevate their thinking fast. And historically, we can say they can actually handle it because that's the way we used to do it. Idea@wretched.org. Questions, comments, conundrums, or snarks? Next on Wretched Radio.
Well, Geneva was married, but in her 20s, she had a one-year-old daughter at home that would interfere with her plans to go back to school, and so she was hoping she wasn't pregnant, but she was. I asked her how she felt about her pregnancy. She said, I don't want it, and my husband doesn't want it. She agreed to do an ultrasound, and she didn't want to take any pictures of the ultrasound, but she did look at it for a long time. And so we put it in the file, and then we started walking out of the clinic with her, and she turns to the nurse, and she says, do you have any referrals for medical providers? And I said, yeah, we've got a good doctor. You can go see him. Well, she went to him, and she chose life.
Ultrasounds save lives. Would you please consider supporting preborn.org, providing free ultrasounds, and presenting the gospel to moms and dads, $28 per ultrasound. How many could you support each month? Please support Preborn at preborn.org/wretched.
There are certain things people love getting for Christmas. You know, like new toys, new socks, the newest iPhone. There are things Wretched would love for Christmas too. Gospel partners. As this year is coming to a close, would you consider becoming a Wretched monthly gospel partner? You see, thanks to our gospel partners, you can find full episodes of Wretched Radio and TV at the home of all things Wretched, wretched.org, among many other resources, for free. Without our gospel partners, there simply is no Wretched. So if you enjoy watching or listening to Wretched and want to continue to do so, would you please consider becoming a Wretched gospel partner? Every dollar you give will be faithfully stewarded. In fact, right now, 83% of every dollar goes directly towards ministry work. Get the details on becoming a Wretched monthly gospel partner at wretched.org/donate. Visit wretched.org/donate.
Tempted, but I'm not gonna do it.
Some churches in the rural areas in Zimbabwe, you get to a church with about 200 members. You only find one person with one Bible.
So tempted to say, you know, for just the cost of a cup of coffee, but I'm not gonna do that. But we could change that statistic. There are churches all over the globe, 200 people attending a church with one Bible. $5 will purchase a new Bible for a believer. Bible League International, historically proficient, sound, reliable. Let's get some Bibles into the hands of believers so they don't have to be sharing paragraphs until the next service. Please support Bible League International, wretched.org/Bible.
SOS Ministries wants to see a movement take place within God's church in Uganda. They want to see God-fearing, Christ-proclaiming churches rise up across the country and impact the whole of the Ugandan society. To reach out nationwide, they have the Ministry of Church Strengthening and the Shepherd's Training Center to thoroughly equip indigenous pastors. But without the consistent support of God's people, none of this is possible. If you can help support SOS Ministries, go to sosministries.com. sosministries.com.
Important dates in Christian history. 1054. Tensions between the East and the West had been brewing for centuries. But when negotiations between Rome and Constantinople went sour, both sides excommunicated each other, and the divide between Catholicism and Orthodoxy remains to this day. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Tony, do you have my sackcloth and ashes over there? Because
it's in the corner where I always keep it.
Need to use that. This is Wretched Radio. I feel ashamed as talk show host. We were talking about training up your kids with the Bible, and I didn't use that as an opportunity to talk about Bible League International, the number of Christians overseas who don't have Bibles and can't train their children up in the Word of God because they don't have a Bible. And I failed to slip that in there to encourage you to support Bible League International.
Man,
I'm ashamed.
That's talk show host 101, Todd.
I know. $5 a Bible. $5 per Bible. Just saw a video. Oh, you should... I hope you get to see these. I don't know if you ever watch Wretched TV or not. We get footage from Bible League International, and the faces of people. I'm seeing it's clearly third worldish. I think it was over in the East someplace. It, you know, kind of a grass shack sort of thing. And there's a fellow who's handing out Bibles. Now these are believers who have gone through Project Philip. They're taught theology. They have to make a credible profession of faith. They get observed to make sure that they actually are bearing fruit and keeping with repentance. They go through that. Then they get a Bible. And there's a fellow. Somebody's handing this guy the Bible, the precious Bible that have been delivered to the village in their language, and handing it to these believers. I'm telling you, their faces, it makes you feel joy. And a little bit ashamed at the same time, because we so take them for granted, don't we? We've got Bibles all over the place. Give a kid a Bible and they're kind of ho-hum in the West. Over there, they lose their minds. I've seen videos in villages in Africa where the Bibles arrive and they are literally dancing. They're greeting the airplane that flies in on like just the flat grass area, because they know the Bibles are coming. And the chief of the village is dressed up in his best clothes to greet these people who are bringing them the Word of God in their own language. I'm telling you. You can blame it on the allergies, but you're going to get a little teary-eyed watching those videos. If you'd like to bring somebody some joy, particularly a believer, $5 a Bible, BibleLeague.org/wretched, BibleLeague.org/wretched. Tony! You can put them back in the closet.
Oh, no, I don't put them that far away.
You never know.
Never know.
Idea@wretched.org. Idea@wretched.org. Okay, so here's a Bible question that you can't answer without a Bible. Let's see what your answer is to this one. This was sent in from Daniel. Reading Luke and Matthew, noticed the Bible doesn't say anywhere that Mary and Joseph went alone to Bethlehem. Remember, there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world, which was actually the Roman world, the civilized world in their estimation, should be taxed. So everybody had to go to their ancestry, their lineage town, which for both Mary and Joseph was Bethlehem, because they were descendants of King David. They go. Did they go alone? Because Daniel is pointing out, I don't see that it says that they went alone. You're right, it doesn't, but it only gives us the details on, I think the reason that that is the tradition is because we only get any details about Mary and Joseph. We don't hear about any family coming along. We don't hear about familial support. We don't hear any of those details. Now, that does not mean that it didn't happen. when you've got somebody giving a testimony about an historical event, leaving out details doesn't mean those details didn't happen. It just means they left out those details to focus on these two. Here's a different question for you. Why did Mary go? Huh? Why did Mary go? She didn't have to go. They were betrothed. Now, they had not consummated their marriage yet. But in Jewish society, if you were betrothed, you had to get a divorce to break that. That was it. You were betrothed, you're married. Now, it was formal and it was consummated on a special celebratory night with an intimate act. Mary and Joseph hadn't done that yet. So he had to put her away, according to Levitical laws, to set her out to divorce her if he was going to do that. But he was a righteous man, demonstrating he was an individual who really was a believer, who really was trying to follow the laws of Moses. And he was a righteous man, and he didn't do that. Why would he put his very pregnant, betrothed wife on a donkey to take a 70-mile journey? And this isn't like you've got the parkways and the roadways and the bike paths, or you could walk the sidewalks. This was a serious hard journey. Why did they go? Why did she go with? Do you think, now this is just a little sanctified imagination, do you suppose they were aware of what Malachi had prophesied, where this child would be born? And they went, you know what? I have to go to Bethlehem. The Messiah is supposed to be born in Bethlehem. Mary, we're going. Do you think? Maybe. Possibly. But did they go alone? That's the question from Daniel. And I think the answer to that question is, I have no idea. I have no idea. So here's what I started to ponder, though, based on this question. Are there any implications that would, if other people went with them, would it compromise anything? Would it cause me to have to readjust anything theological? And I can't think of any reason. Maybe there 40 people went. Does that diminish the difficulty of the journey? No. Does that mean Jesus was somehow less God? No. Does that somehow compromise the prophecy that he was going to be born? No. I think the reason that we do that is because we just don't have details of any other. That's all. Gentlemen, you got any reason that family couldn't have gone with Mary and Joseph? I can't think of any reason whatsoever.
Nope.
I don't think it compromises a thing. Perhaps it is tradition. Have you seen the movie, The Nativity Story? I think that's what it was called. It was the sort of recent one,
yeah.
The Nativity Story movie. We try to watch that every year. And at the end, I have to confess to you, I'm always surprised at the end how... Well, it's the allergies. We'll just say it's the allergies at the end. I don't know why, but some... And you watch them take that journey, and that was a serious journey. And it really does lead you to think, they must have known that the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem. Why would she go? That was a tough trek, I'm telling you. Hey, Mr. Todd, another Southerner. What do you think about America? I love America. I know in the Bible it says to honor and obey our countries, unless it tells you to do something that the Lord tells us not to do, of course, right? In school, we say the Pledge of Allegiance, but I haven't been saying it because if I'm pledging allegiance to America, does that mean I'm turning my back on the Lord? Can my allegiance be to both God and man? In the Bible, it says we're supposed to put the Lord first. Indeed. So let's just start right there, Alyssa. The Lord is always first, period, end of story. Do you pledge allegiance to anyone else? Answer yes. Your spouse, for instance. You pledge allegiance to your spouse. By the way, side note about pledging allegiance to our spouse. Bodie Bauckham was preaching a sermon on how the gospel, he was talking about Ephesians 2:11 through, I think it's 24. Ephesians 2:1 through 10, it's all about the gospel. That we were dead in our trespasses and sins. He made us alive in Christ. By grace are we saved through faith. He prepared us. He's saved us to do the works that he's prepared for us before eternity. And then it gets into almost, it seems like a U-turn, but it's not. It's actually an application of the theology that we just reveled in verses 1 through 10. What happens? What do we see in those verses? We see that those who were afar were brought near, and those who were near were brought nearer. In other words, kind of an allusion to the temple. You had the Jews, you had the women, then you had the Gentiles way out there in the outer court. They've all been brought near. We're all in the same place now. See, we're all there. There's no Jew and Gentile distinction. There's no male. We've all been brought near. And Vody's point was, because we are brought into the new covenant of Jesus Christ, we are brothers and sisters together. And all of those distinctions of Jew and Gentile, male and female, black, white, skin colors, ethnicities, gone. Yeah, you maintain your gender. Yeah, you maintain your ethnicity. But those distinctions that separate us, they're gone. Why? Because of verses 1 through 10, because of the gospel. Asking the question, does the gospel have the power to deal with the issue of racism? And the answer is absolutely it does. And in that particular presentation, he was talking about covenant and how it can be such an intimate thing. You might think that your closest relation is like your mother or father, not when you're married. The government recognizes your nearest relative is no longer, when you're married, when you're brought into that covenant, it's your spouse. That's what a covenant can do. It brings you into that intimate relationship. That's the intimate relationship that we are in with one another in Christ. Does the gospel have the power to deal with racial issues? Absolutely. So my allegiance is to the Lord first. It is absolutely with my spouse, with whom I can make a pledge, and I can make a pledge to a nation as long as it has that key prepositional phrase, under God, recognizing that we're really pledging our allegiance to the Lord who is in charge of all nations. So I personally don't think that you should have a difficulty doing that. If it becomes an idol, if a country displaces your allegiance to the Lord, then you got some repenting to do and stop giving your allegiance to an idol. This is Wretched Radio.
Christians are called to make disciples, but where do we start? Hearts for the Lost assists local pastors and church congregations by helping them equip the saints with biblical principles for personal evangelism. They'll fly out to your church to put on an evangelism seminar and then go out into the streets with you to put it into practice. And it's all free. To learn more or to schedule a conference, go to heartsforthelost.com. Heartsforthelost.com.
This is Wretched Radio. Hi, I'm Tony Verkennis. According to Alliance Defending Freedom, a Florida high school is violating federal law and the Constitution by preventing the formation of a pro-life club, even though the same school allows dozens of other student clubs, including LGBTQ special interest groups. In a letter, ADF says Gulf Coast High School in Naples, Florida, refused this year to officially recognize a pro-life group affiliated with Students for Life of America, even though the pro-life student in question, Gabrielle Gabbard, followed every requirement. According to the letter, the assistant principal declined to approve the club because it was too political and controversial, saying she did not want either pro-choice or pro-life groups at Gulf Coast. The rub, of course, is the Equal Access Act that prevents schools from receiving federal funding if they deny students the right to conduct meetings because of the religious, political, philosophical, or other content of the speech at such meetings. The letter cites a Supreme Court decision from 1990 which said a school that allows one non-curriculum-related student group may not deny other clubs on the basis of their content. If you're wondering, the school officially recognizes 78 clubs that include political groups, ethnicity-based groups, religious groups, and LGBTQ special interest groups. Not exactly sure what the assistant principal was thinking. Following a much-publicized international custody battle, 7-year-old James Younger has chosen to attend school as a boy for the first time, according to the Christian Post. James, the center of a fierce legal dispute, when his mom, Ann Jorgulis, wished to transition her son to a girl against his father's wishes. After a jury agreed to allow Jorgulis full consent to socially transition their son, Family Court Judge Kim Cooks of the 255th District of Texas stepped in to give joint managing conservatorship to both parents. Jorgulis assents she never wanted to chemically castrate her son, but Jeffrey Younger, the boy's father, disagrees, according to the story in the Dallas Morning News. Because Jeffrey is under a gag order not to speak to the press on the matter, a friend of the family posted a photo of James and his twin brother, Jude, attending school,
dressed as boys. The family of three was also seen wearing suits to attend church. Georgoulis is fighting back, though. She has motions now to recuse the judge from the case and stick with the jury's original ruling. Judge Cook apparently posted about the case on her Facebook page, which Georgoulis and her attorney believe is grounds for her removal. If you haven't, you should probably add the Younger family to your prayer list. I would guarantee that this matter is not done yet. Seems like just the other day this would have been unheard of. What a world. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Tony Verkennis.
Books of the Bible. Lamentations is a book of poems written by Jeremiah after the fall of Jerusalem. They are marked by weeping, woes, and affliction. But even in sorrow, Jeremiah praises God. He proclaims God's justice, cries out to God for mercy, and confesses his faith in God. Lamentations teaches us a godly way to express sorrow and grow in the midst of loss. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
This is Wretched Radio. Send your emails to idea@wretched.org. This one anonymously sent, reading, "Hello, Mr. Tadulus Freelulus." I think that's how it's
I think it's Tadulus Freelius.
Very Roman sounding.
Sure.
Easy. Emil Swain from Living Waters. Whenever I talk to Easy, this is how he picks up the phone. Thaddeus Frielias. That's Easy right there. I would like my name to be right after I heard your podcast on the Willy Wonka business. I do believe if I'm remembering correctly. Yeah, there was a Willy. I think we talked about this on Too Wretched for Radio. There was a sermon series based on the songs of Willy Wonka.
No, there's not.
Yeah, no.
No.
Really. Yes.
No.
Yes.
Who would be, who could, never mind.
It was not based on the Bible. It was based on
Willy.
Pure imagination.
Great.
The songs, not just, it wasn't the movie. It was the songs of Willy Wonka and the rich, like, oompa, deep truths loompa, that we can get.
Oh, wow.
Look, that'll preach. That will just preach. Is your life feeling kind of like an Oompa Loompa? Can't you just hear it in the way that they're singing, that life is so mundane? Oompa Loompa, oompa-dee-doo. Do you sometimes feel like that? God doesn't want you to be an Oompa Loompa. You can do it with anything you want to.
I suppose.
Come with me and you'll see into a world of pure imagination.
Go ahead and preach on that. It has no power. There is power in the word. There is power in preaching God's inspired revelation. It has power, the Holy Spirit working with the word. That's what people need, not musings from somebody with sort of allusions to scripture based on a Willy Wonka musical themed sermon series. So I got an invitation right after the Willy Wonka business from one of my campus ministers to attend a Harry Potter and the Chamber of Secrets themed sermon. It was an event apart from the regular church service. Is there grace in tolerating sermons like these? It's okay to say no. I don't think you have to feel bad about it. Now, it depends on, of course, the tude that you bring with it. But if somebody extended me that invitation, I'd say, I'm curious, before committing, would there be a reason? It seems to me the focus, correct me if I'm wrong, it's on Harry Potter as opposed to the Bible. And then the person is almost, no, we talk about the Bible too. Then what's that with the Harry Potter part? What is the need for that?
You are a better man than I.
What can I learn from Harry that I can't learn from the Bible? You would say what?
Oh, I can't repeat it on the radio.
All righty, then. It's okay to say
I'm that
no.
classy.
Would I go to something like that?
No.
No, I wouldn't. It would. Now, if you wanted to go because you were trying to minister to a friend and say, you know what, friend, I'm going to go with you because I want to see what it is that you're so interested in, and then we can talk about it afterwards with a peach shake at Chick-fil-A. You could do. Because that's the Christian thing to do, is get a peach shake at Chick-fil-A. Now, if you really want to be super spiritual, of course, you get the Oreo shake at Zaxby's. My point is, you could use it to talk to them and try to share with them, well, let me just, you know, this is what I saw, this is what I heard. If you sent a love letter to your wife, and your wife, instead of reading it, read poems from Lord Byron. You know, just to learn more about you and enhance the letters. You'd go, well, what's wrong with my letter? Isn't that enough? Dare I say sufficient? idea@wretched.org. Dear Mr. 10 times Friel. Now that's better. That's showing a little Aretha Franklin right
Friel
there.
Friel to the 10th power.
I was at a conference this weekend with my college ministry, and the speaker mentioned how he, quote, makes deals with God. God, I'll do this if you do that. It struck a skeptical chord in me, and I wanted to know what you thought about making deals with God. Not a chance. Not a chance. Now, can you make a vow to the Lord? Sure. Can you fast because you want to demonstrate in a tangible, physical way to the Lord that you're earnest about something? Sure. But we don't cut deals with God. Lord, your will be done. Lord, I want to do this because it pleases you. I will do this thing whether you give me anything. If you never give me another breath, you have been good to me. Hey, that sounds like a song that could actually work. You have been good. You've been so good. If I never get to breathe another drop of air or whatever, sail upon the ocean. It's a Scott Frigapan song. Remember that song? You've been so good. You've been so good to me.
Yes, vaguely.
Okie dokie. I'm glad that I kind of remember that, but I'm trying to remember in my head right now the Bible verse that I was reading last night that talks, it was in 2 Peter. I think. We have the prophetic word more certain. Can I remember that address? No. Can I sort of remember a Scott Crepain song from 20 years ago? Yeah, yep, that's working just fine. We don't cut deals. God, I'll do whatever you want because I desire to do your will. And don't forget, God doesn't treat us the loving way that he does because of what we do for him. God delights that we behave rightly. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we sin, but God doesn't do things for us because of us. God does things for us because of him. God does things for us because we are in his Son. All of the things that God does for us, the benevolent things, are out of his goodness, not our manipulative efforts. So I would say that is just the absolute wrong approach to God. It is a failure to understand who he is, that we can't do anything without him, who we is, what our relationship is with him, his character and nature. I think the understanding is flawed. I think it kind of twists and goofs up the gospel, and it's just a wrong prayer. Ooh. And why should we only do something for the Lord if he's going to do something for me? Okay, when you put it in those kind of tones, it sounds kind of like, wow, don't you actually love... Okay, Tony,
yeah.
So I'm thinking, I'm willing... I'm willing to get you a gift certificate to the only Chick-fil-A that you have there in Minnesota.
Well, thank you.
If
here we go.
Will send me a Zaxby's gift certificate. Huh?
And
what do you think of
now
that?
Now it's become a wage.
No. Look, do you want the Chick-fil-A thing or not? I'm willing to do it. Just give me back the Zaxby's gift certificate. Okay?
Sure.
Doesn't really sound like an act of worship now.
No.
Does it? Oh, this is... Oh, see, this and... my stack of stuff. This issue... Something tells me this is a bigger issue that needs to be addressed a little bit more by somebody somewhere sometime. Was it 2 weeks ago? Brought up the issue of toxic parents. Not just good protective parents, but these are the controlling, manipulative parents involved in every single detail. The kid can't breathe without getting mom or dad's approval. The emails. Not going to read it because it's personal stuff. It's just, mom and dad, be careful that you don't become that parent. There's a line, and it's easy for those of us who really love our kids to cross it. Don't become a toxic parent. I'm sorry if you had one. It's funny. It's so many of these stories, they're adults, and this is the crushing thing. They're married. They've got kids. But mom or dad is still so, like, got their, like, talons into them that it's causing difficulties in their marriage. Okay, what would you recommend to that person? Huh? They want to honor their mom and dad, but mom or dad or both are bringing strain to the marriage. What would you recommend? I would suggest you need to remember your priorities and your orders here. That little familial covenant that you're in, you're not in that anymore. You no longer cleave to mom and dad. That doesn't mean you don't honor them. So you're never snarky. You're never snooty. You want to listen to their wisdom because they know you better than you probably know yourself. And you want to tap into that wisdom. But that doesn't mean that you have to do every single thing that they say. And if it ever gets to the point when it is so toxic that it is actually causing difficulty with your wife and your kids, you do have the ability to respectfully and lovingly and in an honoring way say, mom and dad, I've been talking to you about this, which really should precede this. I've talked about you. I've asked you. I've begged you. I've pleaded with you. I've shared with you. I've tried to express to you. And now I have to tell you, please, if it doesn't stop, I can't let you keep tearing my little family apart. Please, I want to be in a relationship with you. But please, don't keep doing this. Otherwise, I have to uphold my responsibility to protect my wife and kids, even if it is from my own parents. I hate to say that, but please, can we start working on this? You got to do what you got to do because it's your wife and your husband, either gender here, and your kids that now come first. Mom and dad, we need to accept that now, don't we? We need to be willing to let let's say you give your daughter away, if you do that traditional lovely act, you just gave her away. Don't be toxic. This is Wretched Radio.
Thanks for being here today. Glad you would spend part of it listening to us here at Wretched Radio. I have two thank yous today. Thanks to you for giving away our gospel booklet, What Time is Purple? Our goal was to give away 1 million copies of this evangelistic booklet, and so far you are over halfway there. Over 500,000 copies have been given away. Secondly, thanks to our gospel partners for making it easier for you to get What Time is Purple. See, the booklets are free. You just go to wretched.org/purple, order your booklets, pay for the shipping. We get you the booklets for free, and then you hand them out. Easy peasy. wretched.org/purple. Get up to 20 copies of What Time is Purple free. If you're associated with a church or ministry that's interested in distributing a, shall we say, great big bunch of What Time is Purple, we'd love to hear from you. Email al@wretched.org and he'll take care of it. al@wretched.org. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
When you sponsor a Tomorrow Club for $30 per month in Eastern Europe, you are writing stories like this.
Vova and Maxim, one is 11 and another 13, they're brothers. Both of them smoke like crazy, so when they joined Tomorrow Club, they would just make noise and kick other kids around. That winter, the father left the whole family without wood for the furnace, so they could freeze to death, and without food. So the leaders came and actually brought the wood to the family and fixed the things that they were broken in the home. So the boys saw what happened. They got saved, and the change in their attitude and behavior is just immense.
$30 per month. You'll be discipling 30 Eastern European kids in far-flung and very poor villages in Eastern Europe and so much more. Would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club at tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Here at Wretched, we know you guys are already great at giving away Don't Stub Your Toe and What Time is Purple. So, why not add Are You a Rotten Fish to your arsenal? Are You a Rotten Fish is a perfect booklet for anyone looking to truly understand what makes a false convert. Are You a Rotten Fish is a detailed treatment of true and false conversions. You know, the difference between wise and foolish virgins, wheat and tares, the difference between good and rotten fish. Give it away to college students as they head off to school or to your youth group at church. Go to wretched.org/fish and get your copies now. Are You a Rotten Fish compares and contrasts the true gospel versus the false gospel in a short, thorough, punchy, yet loving way.
Get your copies of Are You a Rotten Fish at wretched.org/fish. wretched.org/fish.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called our Passover. During the first Passover, God spared those whose doors were covered with the blood of a lamb. When we trust in Christ, we are covered by his blood so that we are spared from God's wrath. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
1-877-282-BEEP. Right now, somebody is walking around our office going, what? What'd you say? Huh? This is Wretched Radio. My ear, look at my earbuds. The plastic things that cover them that make them fit in your ear better. Both of them, they're gone, which tells me somebody put my earbuds in, got them stuck in their ears. They're wandering around the office, and I don't have any plugs on my earbuds.
What?
Not that I'm sour or anything. Let's get to your phone calls. 1-877-282-BEEP. 21st century problems. My earbuds, they don't have the little plastic things around
them. They don't have the little cushiony thing.
It's as comfortable as it could be. Wow. That God doesn't crush me. 1-877-282-BEEP. 1-877-282-BEEP.
Can you show me a specific Bible verse, New Testament or Old Testament, that shows that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity?
Yes. Yes, I can. Would you please, if you don't have a MacArthur Study Bible or a good study Bible, get one, because it's all done for you. Where does the Bible say that the Holy Spirit is God? This is what we have to do with the Holy Spirit. For instance, you don't seem, I think you do. Jesus said, I am God in very powerful ways. I think John 1:1 says that also. Nevertheless, you don't have Jesus saying it as plainly as we'd like. I think he said it in more sophisticated, powerful, and enduring ways, in more substantive ways. Same thing is true with the Holy Spirit. I don't think that you have a verse that says the Holy Spirit is God. Instead, what you have are all the descriptors of the Holy Spirit demonstrating he is God, having all of the attributes of God that makes you God. And that's why we believe in the Trinity. Any fair reading of the Bible, you cannot escape this. You see God acting like God, the Father acting like God. You see Jesus acting like God. You see the Holy Spirit acting like God. And sometimes you will actually see the activities of the two, like, wait a second, I thought the Son did that. Now it's saying the Holy Spirit did that. Yeah, it's because they're one, two, three persons, one God. So what verses say that the Holy Spirit is actually God? You have to find the verses that talk about him. So in the back of my study Bible, you've got yourself, where is that concordance? You've got yourself the study Bible, and then you've also got yourself the section that has categories. So you can read about these different categories of things. So here, all right, holiness of God, Holy Spirit, the Comforter. He proceeds from the Father, John 15:26. Okay, there it is. That's enough. What could possibly proceed from God the Father? A space alien? A spaghetti monster? No, God proceeds from God. He proceeds from the Father by the Father. That's John 14:16. And then again, okay, by Christ, Isaiah 61:3. So now we've got Old Testament tossed in. He is sent in the name of Christ, sent by Christ from the Father. He communicates joy to saints. Okay, who can supernaturally cause somebody to feel joy? Huh? Huh? God. These are attributes of God. He communicates joy to the saints, and it lists all the Bible verses in your study Bible. He edifies the church. He testifies of Christ. He imparts the love of God. He imparts hope, teaches saints, dwells with and in saints. Who else? That's got to be something supernatural, certainly. And it's God himself, is known by saints, abides forever with saints. Hold on. Holy Spirit, comma, the comma, is God. All right, so now we've got another category. This is... It was it John Rogers who was the first person to compile study notes and to start doing cross-referencing? All of the cross-reference work that is put down in the Bible, when you look at a concordance, that huge thick book, and column after column after column, they've got the definite article, the, cataloged for you. You can find every the in the Bible because somebody's taken the time to find it. Staggering work that has been done on this. This book has been combed and combed and combed and combed and has still been found to be the Word of God. No other book has been scrutinized to this degree, and yet it stands. The Holy Spirit is God, as Jehovah, Exodus 17, 7, Hebrews 3, 7 through 9, Numbers 20, 12, 6, and 2 Peter 1, 21. As Jehovah of hosts, Bible verses, as Jehovah Most High, being invoked as Jehovah, Luke 2, 26 through 29, as called God. Wait a second. Joey, would you look up Acts 5, 3 and 4, Acts 5, 3 and 4, as joined with the Father and the Son in the baptismal formula? Well, there's a good one. In the name of the Father, Son, and Jim? No, these are equalities that we are seeing. As eternal in Hebrews 9, 14. What do you got for Acts chapter 5?
Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and you have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the
land? Keep going.
Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have lied not just to human beings, but to God.
Boom. You lied to the Holy Spirit. You lied to God. Right there. That should be enough. He's omnipresent. Psalm 139. He's omniscient, 1 Corinthians 2:10. He's omnipotent as the Spirit of God and of God. He's the Creator as equal to and one with the Father. Matthew 28:19, that's the baptismal formula. 2 Corinthians 13:14. As sovereign disposer of all things, as author of the new birth, as rising Christ from the dead. Who can do these things? He inspired Holy Scripture as the source of all wisdom, the source of miraculous power, as appointing and sending ministers, directing where the gospel should be preached, dwelling in saints, a comforter of the church, the sanctifier of the church, as a witness, as convicting of sin, righteousness, and the Holy Spirit is God. Thank you for your phone call. 1-877-282-VE. One thought for you. If you've been struggling with sin, perhaps a momentary focus on the third person of the Trinity, who interestingly is more interested in shining the spotlight on the second person of the Trinity than on himself. The Holy Spirit, when we sin, is grieved. If you've been battling sin and finding yourself having less and less victory, maybe that thought will help you overcome. That when you sin, you grieve God. Now, please note the impassibility doctrine of God. He is not affected by us per se, like, oh, I was having a perfectly good day, and then Todd sinned, and rats, I'm just grieved now, and what am I going to, I don't know if I can eat dinner. That's not the way God operates. He has emotions without being emotional. All of them are predetermined. They are stable. They are exactly right. Nevertheless, it says we grieve the Holy Spirit when we sin, and we can do that in a bazillion ways, can't we? What is the Holy Spirit? He is, think of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Aren't those all sweet things? Aren't those just great things? And that describes, those fruit come from Him. When we are being led by Him, not with hunches and nudges and feelings and intuitions, that's not what the context says. It's we're being led, meaning we're being controlled by Him because we're obeying His inspired word that He works with to convict, sin, righteousness, judgment, to illuminate, to sanctify. That's how He leads us, and it produces love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So when you're not loving right, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. So when you're crabby with your kids, you're not acting like the Holy Spirit, and that grieves Him. You're sharp with your spouse, it grieves the Holy Spirit. When you don't have joy, when you're not, I understand going through a season of sorrow, I truly, truly do, and that can be a long season, but if you're not battling for joy, it could be grieving the Holy Spirit. We should be a joyful people. Joy-filled, not just, yeah, I'm doing okay. Should be like, are you kidding me? Not only am I not going to hell, I'm going to heaven, and I get to inherit all of the things that Jesus Christ has accomplished. What? That's joy. That's the way we should be. And when we aren't acting that way and feeling that way and believing that way, we're grieving the Holy Spirit. Make your way down when we're not being peaceful, when we're not being patient, when we're not being kind, we're sinning, we're acting outside of the nature that God wants to have us act the way that we've actually been made. We're called as saints. That is positionally what we are, saints, and he wants us to actually be what we are. And when we don't, it grieves him. Maybe that will motivate you the next time that you're thinking about sinning. Why would you want to be the grieving the one who cares that much about you?
I am actually working up the nerve to do my first street preaching and outreach campaign. I'm very excited about it, and I wondered if you might have any tips for me on how to get started in something like that.
Visit livingwaters.com and learn every single thing that you can about open-air preaching. You can learn about the laws of the land. You can learn about how to do it, what's legal, what's not. Some tips, how to hand out a gospel tract. Don't go, did you get one of these? Instead, you say, or don't say, here, you want one of these? That doesn't work. Instead, hey, have you read this yet? And you hand it to them. There's lots of tips at livingwaters.com. But might I really stress this? When you go out, pray like nobody's business. Try to go out in pairs. It's always a wiser thing to do. And make sure that your heart is prepared to want to reach kids and not just win a debate or an argument. So go with the right motive, pray like nobody's business, and remember, you convert nobody. That's the Lord's territory. It is just your job to be faithful. Well done, sir. Until tomorrow, go serve your King.